chapter 19, and we're going to be dealing with the fourth letter, and that has to do with the letter D. Psalm 119, and we read verses 25 through 32, and I'm sure you've counted them. There are eight in each section, and the reason for that is when you learn the numbers of the Bible, you learn that each number has a divine meaning. And that's why it's so very, very important. The most important saying among the Jews, perhaps, Hear, O Israel, Elohim Yehovah Ahad. Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one Lord. But you see, it's not this numeral, Ahad, is absolute. It's another word, like one in a bunch of grapes, Echad. And it means one or in three. The triune God, and it's been translated down through the years and brought so much harm in the midst of the nation called Israel. So we're coming to the fourth letter, and it's Dalet. It means the door. And anybody that knows anything about a door, it was once a tree, but the tree was cut down. Now it's a door. And the reason why the Lord Jesus is the door, He was cut down, and through His death, we have entrance into this marvelous relationship with the triune God. So we are reading in verses 25 through 32, eight verses, and at the end, I'll explain what eight means. My soul clingeth or cleaveth to the dust. Revive me, the word here, bring me to life, or quicken me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardst me. Any man that does business with God, he knows his own heart. He knows the plague and the corruption of himself. He knows his weakness. He knows his limitations. And the more he sticks with God, the more he realizes what a hopeless, hopeless lot. And so he says, I have declared my ways, right, just like a sheep going astray. Thou heardst me. Teach me. And if you go through these verses, you'll find it's used again and again and again. Teach me. All through my life I need it. Now, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. So you see, it's not only dust. Here's depression. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The only way you'll ever have the strength of God, you've got to get to the Bible. Remove from me the way of lying, because this is quite easy. We lie like a rug. I've actually been called an inveterate liar by an enemy. And this is something that the man of God, the child of God, wants to escape. He says, I live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I want the word of God to get into my heart. I have chosen the way of truth, and that takes effort. Thine ordinances have I laid before me. I have clung, the same word that cleaveth or clingeth. I have clung unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Make me like a postage stamp. Help me to do my work and get on with the message that's enclosed. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. May God bless the reading of these eight verses. You see, the reason why there are eight verses, after you learn the various numbers, Ahad, Stein, Shalosh, Haim, and so on, you come to this word eight. It's Shemona, and it means more than enough. Comes from a root. In other words, more than you really need. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Day. 7 days have passed, and we enter into a new day. And that's very significant throughout the Word of God. But here, the number eight means more than enough. So you have eight verses repeated 22 times. And of course, the first eight verses are all under A. And what do I learn? Something of the sufficiency, the fullness, the freshness, the bountifulness of the Word of God to keep me from all the ills and evils of this present world in which I live. Then you get to number 2, and it runs from verses 9 to 16. And what's the next greatest thing that a man or woman can have in this world? Security. And so I must look after the house that God has given me. So whether I go to Bethany, the house of affliction, or whether I go to Bethel, the house of God, or whether I go to Bethlehem, the house of bread, or whether I go to see Brother Woodhouse, the house of wood, I know something of the meaning of the word house. See, when I go to the hospital in Jerusalem, I don't say I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to the house of the sick, Beit Hollel. When I go to the prison, I don't say I'm going to the prison. I say I'm going to the house Shamar. I'm going to the house of the kept ones. And God has his prison. And the devil someday is going to be put in the prison house of hell. And it's reserved for the devil and his angels, not for human beings, but people who do not know the Lord and trust the Lord. That place is being kept or reserved. It's the place of the kept ones. And so all of the Hebrew language is in such a beautiful way presented. It's very pictorial. It's very illuminative. In other words, it just seems to open up and helps you to see things in a far different way. We would say in modern Hebrew, why, she's pretty. But you don't say that if you understand the language of the Bible. We would say, she finds grace in mine eyes. Quite a difference. And you see, as you come to the Word of God, and I discover, God has given me all things richly to enjoy. And he's given me a book called the Bible that I might get into it and discover something of its fullness, its depth, its breadth and height. And I discover to my amazement that I can only grasp so much. It is too wonderful. Now, as I go along in life, God knows that except the Lord build a house, you labor in vain that buildeth. And if I'm going to establish a home, and God is going to take up residence in my body as his home or his sanctuary, then it's the same as the house of God. And how does a man really and truly build a home? Well, you can only build a home by means of a son, because the son carries on. And that's why all through the Bible, Ben Israel, the sons of Israel, Ben Elohim, the sons of God, Ben Gurion, the son of the lion, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Because the word Ben is the word for son. And so you build by means of a son. And God establishes his house on the basis of the person of Jesus Christ. Because he's the builder. He's the architect. And here I learn, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There is only one way to build a house for God. And it's built on what? Purity. Even the poet. The noblest specimen of manhood is built on what? Purity. That's why when young people run around and they try out their mate, before God's time, they get off to a terrible start. There is only one way. It's God's way. And if our God, who knows us through and through, who created us, and who has laid the foundations for life with a capital L, then I must follow his precepts. And if I read verses 9 through 16, I'll discover joy unspeakable and full of glory as I pattern my life after the tabernacle of God. That's what he's talking about. So when you hear Bethlehem and Bethany, always remember certain words and the word home. And I don't think there's anything in God's universe like a home. And only God can build a home in the place where the angels visited Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have any homes there. They were called houses. And you can get that in our Bible. But when God visited Abraham, that was quite different. There are no homes in this godless, wicked world. They're houses. They're a place where people live. Only God can build a home. And that's why we've lost the reality and the touch of what it really means. Then I come to verses 17 through 24. And it's the word Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it means camel. Well, what does that mean? A camel is the ship of the desert. And in those days, they didn't have any planes. They didn't have any great lorries, buses, cars, bicycles. And the camel would make its way through the desert, and everything about it could be utilized. Only God could put a camel together. They're such ornery creatures, such strange creatures, the way they're made, and how they can go down, and how they can rise, and they can go for a long week without any water. Because it's the beast of endurance. And it gets there. And that's why this man says, I am a sojourner. I'm just a stranger. And he uses language like this. And he says, I am a servant. My soul breaketh for thy longings. And he says, the people of my generation, they don't want me. They hate me. I live in the midst of people who would do away with me. Because if I was of them, they would love me. But because I'm not of them, they hate me. And as I go through this world, it's like a desert. It's like a wilderness. And if you live for God, you discover the place in which we live is beautiful as far as you look out and around. But because of the seeds of disease and death within me, because I see the dirty paw of the devil and all the things scattered here and there, I just say, oh, this isn't my home. My home's in heaven. And I'm going to that city. I'm going to that country of fadeless day. And day after day as I go through this world, I discover I really am a stranger. And I know what it is to be all alone, big airports, big cities, and traveling here and there, and then coming into some little room and tucking yourself away. And you're all by yourself. But you see, you have a companion. His name is Emmanuel. And that's why he says, thy testimony are my delight and my counselors. And as I go through the wilderness, I need direction. I need guidance. I need help. So God has supplied it. And like the ship of the desert, like ships that pass in the night, like one wandering through the wilderness, God has made every provision for me. And so what do I find? Well, I have His all-sufficiency in 1 through 8. I have His divine security in 9 through 16, and then I have divine direction, 17 through 24, and now I come to the open door, and God has set before me an open door, and Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in, he shall go out, and find what? Green pastures. And in one little sentence, he sums up the first 5 books of the Bible. Because the whole essence of the book of Genesis, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, and God opens the door and lets me see something of His sovereignty, something of His divine choice. And all the way through that book, He's opening up for me a vista such as I've never dreamed. And that's why He says, enter, enter, come, see for yourself. And so, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. And I go in. And no sooner do I get in, and I discover that God's plan from before the foundation of the world is the salvation of the lost. That's why He built the ark. And then I enter into the book of Exodus. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved! And how am I saved? I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then he gives me a detailed program, my trip from Egypt to Canaan. And then he takes me by the hand, but he says, I have more for you, my son. I've called you out of Egypt. You belong to me. I've purchased you by blood, and I've demonstrated before your eyes my power. Now come with me.
I want to teach you something. And I go in the book of Leviticus. Because the third book of the Bible is called Leviticus in our Bibles. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's called Bar Yikrah. And he called. And God is calling men and women to come into the sanctuary and to learn to do business with God. And the first thing he teaches me, how to worship him. And then he teaches me how to walk with him. And he ends up by leading me in the way so that I might do the service or the work of God. Then he says, he shall go in. And then he says, he shall go out. What's that? The book of Numbers. And he leads me through the wilderness with all its perils and trials. But God has made every provision for me. And so he's even supplied stories like the manna that I can gather day by day. He's given me to see the ashes of the red heifer. And he's given me to understand the truth of the serpent in the wilderness. And that wasn't at the beginning of their life. That was at the end of the journey. Because we seldom learn the true meaning of sin and the consequences of sin till we're well on the journey. And each man that goes with God, he knows something of his own depravity, and he knows something of his own wretchedness. He knows something of his own superficiality. And if I'm ever going to discover depths and truth and real dealings with God, then I must come to God in God's way. And so I go in, and then I go out. And now what do I find? Green pastures. And that's the whole story of the book of Deuteronomy, because I discovered that God is faithful. And the book of Deuteronomy rings the changes on the value and the power and the influence of the Word of God. And that's why our Lord quoted from it. So you see, that's the meaning of the door. And then he says, now come, my soul clingeth to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. And what's the first picture I find here? In the midst of the darkness in which I live, this world, in the midst of the discouragements that come to me as I journey along the way, in the midst of the upheaval in my own soul through personal sickness or perhaps bereavement, or something happens to one of my sons, or something happens to one of my daughters, and it's a very, very easy thing to become discouraged. And what's the greatest tool of the devil? Discouragement. And yesterday was a hard day, a difficult day, when I saw a man, my own flesh and blood, and he served God for 65 solid years, and he never turned from the right to the left. And I can remember him years ago, Leslie, if anything ever happens to you, and you're involved in anything, and it's a question of morals, and it's a question of sin, I stick with God, and I'll go against you. Not many in families do that. That's why we have so much trouble today. We saw it on the mission field. Father says to me, I'm going to stick with my son. I said, you stick with your son, and you'll live to see he'll destroy himself. And things like this do happen. And if we stick with God, God will work things out in his own way and in his own time, and as for God, his way is perfect. But I see a brother, and he doesn't know what time of day it is. And he doesn't know where he's, just what it's all about. Why? The body is breaking down. And the mind, there are flashes here and there. And so he reaches over, just hold my hand. Imagine, 87 years of old, of age, just hold my hand. I know something about it. And men that have been through sorrow and trouble, and you see your firstborn taken in death, you see the one that God has given you suddenly ripped right out of your bosom and taken away to heaven, and you discover something of the heartache and the sorrow, and then you have dealings with your own brethren, and some of your foes become those of the household of faith. Because if a man lives for God, and he sticks for God, and goes for God, and he doesn't have any enemies, something's wrong. And when all men speak well of you, beware! Because it wasn't like that with my Lord. And it certainly is not like that with the psalmist. And David had enemies. And even those of his own kind would lift up their heel against him. And he proved it in his day. Moses proved it in his day. Our Lord proved it in his day. Do I prove it in my day? And when all others forsake and abandon, there's one who sticks and stays. And that's why this man had reached the dead end, a dead end street. And he was discouraged. And God knows all about this. What did he do? He says, my soul clingeth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And the five great shadows that fell over all the earth in the Garden of Eden have all been lifted because Christ came into this world and he died on a cross. And one of them, the sorrows of life. Another are the thorns of life. And you see, here it says, quicken me. And it's only by the power of the Word of God. God said, shall he not do it? God has spoken, shall he not make it good? The words of God are pure words, as silver refined in a furnace of fire 7 times. Not one, 7. Why? Because the words of God are true. The counsels of God are faithfulness and true. All the promises of God are yea and amen. And we stand upon the promises of God. And he says, if any man come unto me, I will no wise cast out. If any man believes in me, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So he quickens me. I know I'm saved. And I read, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So I believe it. He's able to sympathize with me in the day of my trial and my sorrow and my tears. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I trust him. I lean my whole soul upon him. I find that there is nobody else. Because that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he'll never, no, never desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And when I have an upheaval in my soul, as this man speaks of his soul, he was all soul, because he speaks this way. And he even mentions about the anguish of his soul. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness in verse 28. And as you go down through these verses, it's such an interesting chapter. Go through, give me understanding. See how many times he says it. Go through, teach me. How many times he says it. Go through this whole chapter and find out how many times he says, revive me, quicken me. And you know what it's like getting up in the morning? You don't get any better as you get older. The flesh will be the flesh as long as we live. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And sometimes they say, you have a happy spirit, a jolly spirit. Oh, yes. I know why. Because I lay on my back for months and months in a dreadful illness. And they never dreamed I'd ever make it. And I determined if God ever gave me my health and strength, and I stepped on that floor, I'll try, Lord, to count my many blessings and name them ton by ton. I've been doing it for a long time. Then God allowed me to be brought into association with a wife that was taken at such an early age, 33 years of age. And then I remarried a lovely soul from God, all of God, the whole thing. See his hand in every detail. She comes down stricken with cancer of the lung, and it's been a struggle. And now, all these years, 24 years, do you get depressed? Do you get discouraged? Somebody comes to you and they bring up some hash or some water that's gone over the bridge, and it brings a brooding shadow across you. And you have to go to God. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Lord, protect us. Preserve us from the evils and the things that we have seen. Because when a man goes with God, he knows there's the devil. He knows there's demons. And Amalek comes along and he gets you when you're weak and when you're at the end of the line, and he'll strike you. That's why we need to pray for one another.
That's why we need to lift up holy hands without faith and wrath. And we need to plead the promises of God. Lord, sustain that dear brother. Lord, remember that sister. That's why we need to pray for missionaries. Because so many of them go crashing down. And then others, and they think they're cock of the walk. They're lord of this and lord of that. And because we have no administrative body, they do as they please. And they cause great grief and distress among those who seek to go for God and walk with God. And I believe in older men, and I believe in those who are counselors. And that's why there's lots of things that come in to discourage the child of God, the servant of God, so many different things. And sometimes you feel as if you're left alone and you're facing the battle all by yourself. And then God sends an angel and he comes to visit you before you leave. Instead of clinging to the dust, it's like here, verse 32, I'll run in the way of thy commandments. In other words, a little talk with Jesus, how it smooths the rugged road, how it seems to lift the burden, and you faint beneath the load. That's why we need one another. And you have your work, I have my work. I'm only a poor individual. But oh, what can be accomplished for God when you invest your life into the wisest of all hands? That's why tomorrow morning I'd like to take up the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the hand. And if God fashioned me and God made me, he'll support me and he'll carry me through to the end of my days. I believe it. So here's the first thing. This man, he has a desire. And he says, I know I've reached the place of no return. But he said, my soul cleaveth to the dust. But his desire, quicken me, Lord. Strengthen me, Lord. Raise me up, Lord. Help me, Lord. This is his language. Haven't you ever come to a morning service? Not when you have conferences like this, but everybody's there, and somebody's got a word, and somebody's got a psalm, and somebody gives out a hymn. There's not much waiting. But you go to a little meeting. There's not hardly anybody there. There's maybe only a couple other brothers. And you've got to be exercised, because you know you'll be taking part. But you just don't deal with it. Well, you can't drum it up. You can't force it up. You can't work it up. And so many of the brethren, they've got all kinds of truth. But the more truth we have sometimes, we'll dry up. And then there's others, they're all in the Spirit. And he's a charismatic fellow, just like my brother-in-law. And he's full of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And sometimes I'm with him and I wonder when he's going to blow up. But we must keep the two together. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, working together. Marvelous. Then we learn what it means to grow up. There's quite a difference. And even if we reach the state, we can pray, Lord, quicken me. Because I know my ways, they're not your ways. I know my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Teach me. And some of these little words that I've used, the 10 words, they're found in this little book. And if this book hadn't been such a blessing away in the South Africa, it might not even be printed today. But it proved to be a blessing in certain lives. And that's why it was put out away in Africa. These are books that I didn't think of the American people. I was thinking of the poor people and people with whom I've been dealing. They haven't got money. They haven't got wherewithal as we have. And so, that was born out of travail and took time. But he heard my cry and he taught me. And then he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. And then I'll be like Job. I'll talk of thy wondrous work. And Job knew something of the wondrous works of God. And he says, let the animals teach you. Then he says, let the birds teach you. Then he says, let the creatures of the sea teach thee. There's all kinds of ways of being taught by God. I've learned so much living in Africa. Just by observing things. And then as I look at flowers, and I see the azalea, I see the oleander, I see the passion flower, I see the trees. And every one of them has their own story. And I often say, oh Lord, teach me. Give me eyes to see. The hand that made them is divine. Give me to understand even my own self. And cause me to know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Lord does teach his children. The Lord does lead his dear children along. And so this is what he says, make me to understand.
Because he says, my soul is often in depression. My soul is often engulfed with darkness. Sometimes it's like a dart from hell. And all of a sudden, over a man of God comes a great shadow. And you're going, what on earth is this? That's the time to pray. And when you're 8,000 miles from home, something's happening in your child's home. Something happening in your son's backyard. And you don't know what it is, but you know that something's happening. And when this comes, you can prove that God is trying to say something to me. People say, oh, that's the devil. No. God is greater than the devil. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But the devil comes in various ways to attack. And our only source of refuge and our only source of security, it is written. And God will give you something. And then you fall on your knees and you pray for your son and you discover, yes, Dad, I was going through a terrible thing. And he's sustained. The daughter is kept. And somebody has been helped because you prayed. These things are not myths. This is no theory. This is real! And that's why I'm doing business with God. Many never touched. It seems to come to grips with the reality of some things that are divine and spiritual. And in trying to win souls, and try to be a real help among believers, and build up the body of Christ, it's costly. And to every man his work. And there's something for all of us that we can do. And if you can't go for God, learn to pray to God. And help in the furtherance of his cause. And that's why I like what this man says. You see his desire. His desire centers around being quickened, being given the knowledge of God, and being the ability to live a separated life. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. Because my flesh cries out for this, that, and this. Other things. But my spirit longs for God. And I pant like the water brook. My very body heaves. My soul is strangely warmed. And I must go to God. And that's why as you learn to pray over the years, I decided for 1987, Lord, maybe for this year, will you teach me what it means to pray? So I started with the Lord's Prayer. And my, how God spoke to me. It's not my Father, it's our Father. Because I'm linked with millions. He's up in heaven. And he's holy. But I'm down on earth. I'm very unholy. And he's got a kingdom. What he taught the dying thief. And he can teach me. Thy will be done. And I hadn't even started to take up that prayer before I was engulfed in the marvel and the depths of meaning in it. And the first thing I knew, I was on my face, worshiping my God. Now I've got through that prayer. Then I went to the Old Testament, Jabez prayer. Then I decided to take up United prayer. And the Lord is teaching me how to pray. It's a marvelous thing to do business with God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now how does he end? Well, you see, here's his desire. And desire ought to lead to delight. And delight ought to lead to devotion. And to devotion to dedication. And this is exactly the way God teaches. And so, after he enters this door, a door of opportunity, and he makes full use of what God has presented to him, because I've entered in through the door. And one of these days, that door that's opened into heaven is going to be opened for me, and I'll be at home in the presence of the Lord. Nothing can ever keep me out. The gates of hell will never, never prevail. And so, as I follow along, he gives me three things that I must determine to do in my life. And I must follow what he says. I have chosen. I can't go. My Father can't choose for me. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You have to make up your mind. I've chosen the way of truth. I've chosen to follow the Lord. I heard his call. My soul grew dim. My soul arose and followed him. That's all. Why? He called. And you see, it says here, I have chosen. And I have discovered that long, long before I ever chose the Lord, he chose me. Because one day he told me, going along the way, You didn't choose me. I have chosen you, and I have appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll make it good to you. And that's real. And if I learn to abide in Christ, my prayer life will be effectual. My joy life will be celestial. There's nothing like it in all the world. My fruit life will be perpetual. And I'll constantly see little touches of God. That's what he says. I've chosen the way of truth. Thine ordinance that I laid before me. Lord, I've made up my mind. I'm determined to follow Jesus. And I say to my old companion, very well. I'll not go with you to hell. I'm on my way to go with God. And having put my hand to the plow, I never look back. And I'd rather die and go to heaven than betray my Lord and bring reproach upon his blessed name. This is what he says, I have chosen. Then look what he says. And I often ask the Lord to make me like a postage stamp. It does this work. I have chosen. I have chosen. Now he says, I have clung unto thy testimony. These things that are thy decrees. These things that bear the imprimatur of thy divine character. I have chosen the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you can't do anything against the truth, only for the truth. So he says, I have clung to thy testimonies. Oh, Lord, put me not to shame. And you know, when I went to Israel way back years ago, I didn't understand. And I had quite a chat with my brother, and he wasn't for it. And then he says, I've got the mind of God and the brethren. But I said, George, I'm just one. Maybe God is in it. Oh, my. To have the privilege of living and dwelling in the land of the Bible and learning the language. And now my Bible's a new book. The whole tenor of this book's changed. Everything's changed. Why? Because God gave me an insight into this book called the Bible. And I don't believe in the words of the Bible, bibliolatry. I don't believe that. But I love my Bible as the dearest companion that I've got. And so, he says here, I've clung unto thy testimony, Lord. Put me not to shame. And if you put your trust in the Lord, and you follow his leading, and you believe this is what God wants you to do, he won't put you to shame. He won't bring you to frustration. He won't bring you to confusion. And as you put your hand into the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God, he says, follow me. You'll not walk in darkness. I am the light of life. Stick, stick, stick. That's why they ask me who I belong to. I say the continuing brethren, because I'm continuing. Now look at the last thing. I will run. Imagine the first verse in the depths of depression, down in the dust. The last verse, I will run in the way of thy commandments, for thou shalt enlarge my heart. And when God sets you on your feet, he puts a song in your heart. He puts a message on your lips, and linked with him the eternal, you follow on, because the best lies over the threshold. And so this man says, I have chosen. What determination. What dependence upon the living and the true God. And he ends up with this wonderful note of dedication. I will run the way of thy commandments, for thou shalt enlarge my heart. And God will enlarge a man's heart, as I have put it down here. He's the one who's able to enlarge your heart. Why? Let your affections be aroused and eagerly set on divine things. And our actions will be full of force and swiftness and delight. God must work in us first. Then we shall will and do according to his good pleasure. He must change your heart. He must unite your heart to him. He will encourage your heart. He will strengthen your heart. And best of all, he will enlarge your heart. And the course of life will be gracious. You will be a happy man. You will be an earnest man. You will be an upright man. So from the lowest up to the highest, from the place of depression and down in the dust, we rise to the heights that are divine, and we prove it's best with all that lies ahead. I wonder if we could sing in closing the hymn that Mr. Gibbs taught us. He had just written this beautiful hymn. And it's found, I think, 200, Precious Holy Bible, but it's the last verse. It's 221. Precious Holy Bible, treasure rich and rare. Word of God eternal, balm for every care. God's full revelation of the sin of man and of Christ's redemption and salvation's plan.